open your books to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, and I'm continuing from verse 30. Jesus departed from there, that is, from the Transfiguration experience, and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he's killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him. And then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" And they kept silent. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. So let me stop right there. Shortly after the Transfiguration, Jesus begins to explain his approaching passion. What were the thoughts in reference to what Jesus had told them? Well, they were confused when he told them what was going to happen to him. What he explained was that he was going to be killed. He's explaining his crucifixion, that men were going to betray him and kill him, and he's going to die, and he's going to rise on the third day. But they were confused. They didn't believe him. Instead of asking penetrating questions about what was happening for a necessary and complete understanding of what he was talking about, they got into a dispute as to what one of them was the greatest. Can I suggest the very fact that Peter, James, and John were alone with him on the Mount of Transfiguration precipitated that discussion? Now, you know, I had to stop and think. We always think of these apostles as ultra-spiritual giants. This is as carnal as you can get. Can any one of us be any more carnal than this? I don't know any of you ever talked to me. Doc has never said to me, "Hey, Don, am I going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Or are you going to be?" And they said, "No." Winstrom comes along and he said, "No, I'm going to be the greatest." We never got into that kind of discussion. How carnal is this? So these aren't giants among men. It was after the resurrection that they became, when the Holy Spirit had place in their lives and filled their lives with his presence and power, that there was a difference that took place. I think that what had happened that brought this about, let me suggest this, that after that experience on the Mount, remember, they were the only three with him that actually heard Moses and Elijah and Jesus, all of this interaction about glory. And all three of those guys are there, and of course they start saying, "Let's build some booths up here, right? Let's all stay here with this. We don't want to leave." And they came down, and with a sense that we've experienced something. The other nine disciples over here, the other 12, they didn't have that. I think they felt a little superior to these other guys. Sometimes we can get that way if we have an experience with God that the other guy doesn't have. Now, we may not mean to, but we have to watch ourselves that we don't begin to think more highly, the Bible says, of ourselves than we ought to think. When they reached Capernaum, Jesus brought up the fact of their discussion by asking a simple question in verse 33. What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? Simple question. Notice he didn't give them a lecture. No lecture at all. He simply asked you questions. And notice verse 34. But they kept silent. They went totally. You can imagine when Jesus asked them that question. What were you talking about when you were arguing with each other on the road over there? What were you talking about? And can't you see him go?
Yeah, just put your name in your cell phone.
Dropping their head and their eyes closed and total silence and nothing in the air but silent. And they were absolutely ashamed. For they had disputed among themselves who would be greatest. And he stepped down. And instead of just rebuking them, telling them how carnal and, you know, sometimes that's the kind of thing we would do. Jesus didn't do that. He called, the Bible says, he called a little child. And he first says, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be least of all, last of all, and servant of all. And he took a little child and set him in the midst. And when he had taken him, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little ones in my name receives me. What a way to teach a lesson, isn't it? That's all he did. No lecture. If you want to be first, he says, you serve everybody else. You take the last place. You don't run to the head of the table and seek to be the first in line. I'll be honest, when it comes to food, I always do that, though. It's not that I want to be first to be first. I don't like cold hot food. I don't want cold. In my family, they mess around, and I say, look, let's get to it. Cold food should be cold. Hot food should be eaten hot. I don't like cold food. I just don't. I don't want my eggs cold. I don't want anything cold. If I'm supposed to be hot, I want it hot. So I'm not seeking it for first to be first. I just want my food hot.
Self-justification.
Yeah, that's it. Self-justification is right. It's so that they were ashamed and they refused. They knew that such thinking was unworthy of a servant of Christ. Accepting the shame evidenced by their silence, he began to teach them the lesson. Greatness is always the willingness to take the lesser place. Being willing to be last and not first. Man, what a lesson. He shows them the importance of that by giving the children and show them the proper role and the model for children. Look at verse 42 in chapter 9. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and be thrown into the water. And then he enforces that principle with his statement in verse 50. And this leads me to the theme of my message today. And here it is in verse 50. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how would you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. You know, that text has had bothered me for a lot of lot of years, and I'd never heard anybody preach on it, so I didn't preach on it because it always confused me. How many of you have ever heard anybody preach on salt? You did? Who'd you hear? No, I mean, you have heard that in the past, huh? Okay, good for you. Okay, good.
I have a great quote.
Who, yeah?
By one of the greatest preachers ever, Joseph Prince.
What do you say about that?
It fits. We judge others by their actions. We judge ourselves by our intentions.
Yeah. Well, the important part about this is, he said, have salt in yourselves. And that intrigued me. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace. And so got off on the importance of salt. What does it mean? Jesus went on to say later in verse 49, to be salted with fire. Notice, for everyone will be seasoned or salted with fire, and every sacrifice will be salted with salt. Every sacrifice will be salted with salt. Well, according to Jewish law, every sacrifice had to be salted with salt and offered to God. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. Salted with salt. I called my friend Dr. Gene Jeffries last night. I was talking to him about some stuff. And I was talking about salted with salt. Never, you know, I'm thinking, you know, you when you think of salted, I'm thinking of, I don't know, just like the pouring of something, you know. But he said, when I think of salt, I think of the sprinkling of salt. You salt something. And then it hit me. I said, Gene, you're absolutely right. You're a genius. I never thought about that. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about when he says salt. He's talking. And then I remembered, how would they have salted something in that day and time? They didn't have salt shakers like we have now. They would put salt in their hand and do this, right? That's how they would salt something. And he says, salted with fire. It was the addition of that salt that made it acceptable to God. And in the New Testament, I hope you'll listen carefully now, because this is important. Jesus talked about salted with fire. Salted, be salted in yourselves, he says. The first two connections that Jesus makes with salt and fire. And the first connection is with salt, is with purification. With fire, I mean, is purification. And I'm going to read it from a more modern translation, not that it's that much better, but it just makes it just a little clearer. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 and 13. Not wide enough. I went to the wrong verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 reads this way. If any man builds on the foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Notice, according to the word of God, It is fire that purifies metal. It separates the purity from the impurity in gold and silver, leaving it in better condition than it was before it was subjected to the fire. Fire destroys the perishable, but perfects the imperishable. When Jesus speaks of our being salted with fire, it refers to that which purifies life, the discipline with which we learn to conquer our sin, the life which is acceptable to God is the life which has been cleansed and purified by the disciplines of God, by chastening. How often in the book of Hebrews, if God, whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chastens every son whom he receives. What is that? Why does he chasten? Because he loves us. And it's the way to purify us. Fire purifies. Cleansing and chastening purifies us. Fire is also connected with preservation. It's not only purification, but according to James chapter 1, it's all connected too with preservation. Listen to this. Because you know, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Notice, trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The testing of your faith. So notice, if you're going to have faith, and you say, well, I walk by faith, that if you walk by it, God says, I'm going to test it. Now, how does he test it? He just told you, by many trials. That's how it's developed. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It's got to do a work. It's got to complete its work in you. And then I drop down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Notice, who perseveres under trial, because when you stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. You remember I talked to you that one case about Adam. He failed the very first test. And you remember I talked about Jesus passing through a whole series of tests. Every life is tested. Your life is tested. My life is tested. What? For twofold thing. We're salted by fire. What is the salting? Just a little bit. God throws a little bit of salt over here. Part of that's part of the discipline, part of the trial. It's the life that perseveres under trial that's acceptable to God. Romans 8:28. What is it? We accept the hardships, the difficulties of life because we're loyal to God. And we know that he's transmuting our life. And trouble is, most Christians are not instructed in their lives. They're not taught by their pastors these things. They're not taught that you're going to go through this. This is a part of your growth, being tested, being tried. This is part of the development of life, is being salted with fire. All sacrifices offered unto God had to be salted with fire. Throughout all the sacrifices, here's some salt there on that sacrifice. Some salt on that sacrifice. You get me? Sprinkled with fire. Sprinkled with fire. We can take Romans 28 to mean that life which is purified by discipline and the life which has accepted hardships without blaming God and turning on God is the life which is accepted as precious to God. That life is a sweet sacrifice to God. Peter tells us, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Isn't that an interesting statement? He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Suffering has a way of causing us to cease from our sin. But there's another thing. There's not only these things of salting with fire, but let's consider the effect of salt. What does it do? Two things that it has effect on life. It prevents corruption and preserves soundness. And when I use the word soundness, I'm thinking of sanitation. Sanitation in sense that of health. Corruption and health. In other words, salt prevents disintegration and corruption. It keeps meat in a state of health, making it acceptable for eating. You know, without salt and its preservation, quality meat wouldn't be worth eating at all. It would become a stench in your nostrils. I think of a Cracker Barrel restaurant. Before COVID, I don't know about now, because I haven't been in it, that, you know, closed down for a long time. You could only get curbside and delivery. But I remember going in there a lot. Every time I ever went in, one thing I used to notice, probably you did too, when you were standing there waiting at to get in, hanging over your head, how many can remember what was hanging up there in nets? Hams, right? Two or three hams hanging there. How many have seen that? Yeah. And I always used to wonder, boy, I wonder how long those hams have been hanging there. But it didn't make any difference. They were safe and secure because they had been soaked and salted. They were safe. You could eat them. They were taken care of.
Yes, to do that.
No wonder God says, have salt in yourselves. Salt has a wonderful healing property. Salt water cleansing has long been used for the healing of wounds. We know that. Again, salt. You put it on a wound directly and it burns like fire. But its effect is good and it will heal. It burns, but it heals. But it has one other wonderful characteristic. All of us know this one. It lends flavor to things. I think of this one because of the most recent experience I had. It lends flavor to eggs. When I was up there in Georgia, my grandson-in-law, I was talking to him, I said, I'm gonna have fresh eggs, man, laid by the chickens just last night, you know, because Wendy was gonna pick me some fresh eggs, because I was telling her how much I love those. He said, yeah, I said, yep, he said, gonna get some salt. And I said, no, I don't salt my eggs. I tend to have high blood pressure. Oh man, he said, I couldn't eat an egg. If I don't have any salt, you can just throw the thing out. It isn't worth eating. to him it was an insipid thing. If he didn't have salt on it, he wouldn't eat it. Well, I can understand. It's salt adds flavor. I understand that. Now, I can remember the food channels. Emerald and Rachel Ray and Bobby Flay. I haven't watched it much in the last 2 years. Chopped maybe now and then, and one of the kids one. But other than that, I don't watch them anymore. But I used to watch a lot when they were there. But I can remember this. Never one recipe, any of these famous chefs, never, whenever they finishing up their whatever they're going to make, what did they do? They said, you got to add fresh kosher salt and fresh black pepper, right? Always. Never did they close one off with it. In other words, vegetables would be lifeless without salt. Why? It flavors things. Jesus recognized that, didn't he? Because he said, when salt loses its what?
Flavor.
What do you do with it?
Throw it out.
Throw it out? And men do what with it? They tread their feet on it. Now, you know what the Bible means by feet. In the Holy Land, the foot is what? The ultimate in disgrace. If they stick your foot toward anything, to trot on it is the ultimate act of dishonor. And Jesus said, when you lose your flavor, and you lose your flavor as a Christian, you're worthless. You're worthless. It's salt is to prevent corruption in the world and to enhance flavor. And think of it, why are we here? Why has the Lord saved us? Just to take us to heaven? Well, he could have done that, saved you, kill you, and take you right to heaven. You'd have been better off, wouldn't you? You wouldn't have had to go through all these tests and struggle with discipline and be salted with fire and all of that. Why are you alive? To be a flavor, an enhancement to society. It's our task in life to retard disintegration that's taking place around us. We're to impart a new flavor of life to people and excitement to those in whom we come into contact. Into a corrupt and rotten, difficult world, a Christian is to be an antiseptic, really, really a cleansing, a purifying influence to that corruption. Just as salt defeated corruption inevitably to attack dead meat and make it sound and safe, just so Christianity is to attack the corruption that's in this world. You know, if the believer has lost the thrill and the joy of being a Christian and the purity of the Christian life, where in the world does the unbeliever, the lost person, find hope at all? The Bible says the unbeliever is lost, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Then how can they find any way at all if we don't point the way? Jesus is saying when he says, have salt in yourselves and then be at peace with one another. What's he saying? Be purified from selfishness, from bitterness, from moodiness, from self-centeredness. Be purified from those things. Be salted in yourself. Don't allow yourself to exude those attributes. They're to be gone. Then and only then, he said, will you be able to live and be at peace with each other. That's, think of it. If those other things are part of the body of Christ, there is no peace in the body. But when they are, when we die to selfishness and self-centeredness, bitterness and moodiness, when we die to those things, think what happens. Then the world will see the wonderful effect of our life of salt in the world. Yeah, yeah. Because there's one other property that I haven't mentioned. That salt has. And that I failed to mention. Can you think of what it might be? What's that one last property of salt?
Iodine.
Huh?
Makes us want to drink.
What is it?
Makes us want to drink.
Drives you to drink?
Iodine is in it.
Preservation?
Yeah, well, you were right. Thirsty. Salt makes us thirsty, right? If you put salt and directly in your mouth, you drink that, you get thirsty for sure. Salt will make you thirsty. Our lives are meant to be salt, thus creating a thirst for people who need Jesus as their Savior. They need the water of life. And even people that don't even think that they want to. A most current illustration, Ed Winstrup is here to testify to this. We were at Hogfish Grill the other day, and we got through, we shared Jesus with Andrea, our server. She was very responsive and very, very delightful. But we were walking out the door, and another young woman was cleaning the table. I thought, I'll just say something to her. I said to her, "Do you consider yourself a more spiritual person? Have spiritual attitudes?" And she says, "None." Just that way, none. I said, it kind of took me aback. I said, I bet anybody would be that direct. None. Oh, man. So I said, I thought for just a few seconds to get my thoughts together. So I looked at her and I said, just eye to eye like this. I said, didn't know her name at that time. It was Lindsay later on. I said, let me ask you this. Am I talking to your eyes? To your nose, to your face? Or am I talking to somebody that's in there? I said, I had a friend of mine who's a philosopher who once said to me, we're spirit people in a matter world. And I said, would you think maybe I'm talking to your human spirit? Something inside of you, the real you? And then I pulled out my little booklet, began to explain it to her. And when I got through, now mind you, that's the girl that said, do you have any spiritual debt? None. When I got through, I told her about reading it three times, and when you come to the prayer, if it makes sense to you, then pray the prayer, it'll change your life. But I said, don't pray it or anything. So I said, would you read this book and consider that? She says, I will. She took the book from none to I will. And her eyes were fixed on mine. And it was an amazing transformation. See, the word makes people thirsty. Jesus is salt. He's salt. And so that's the only reason we're here, right? What reason do my old body have to be in this world? What can it do? Talk, that's about all I can do. and sputter at that. But Jesus is it, that's it, that's all we have. That's all the world needs, really. Mm-hmm. Let's just, each one of us, just try to have the excitement, the thrill, the joy, and be salt. That's why I say, salty saints, that's what we are. Be salt, and be salted with fire. Because God's already done a lot of salting in this crowd, I'm sure of that. And so, thank the Lord. It's been a good day. Thank you for coming. Praise God. Jerry, my old friend, who loves Jesus as much as anybody I know, would you close us in prayer today?